And now we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 30. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he be along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer, little children, to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. So far the readings.
Two different men. The one would say to me, Pastor, I pray every day. I read my Bible. I cry to God on account of my sins. The days I weep, the days I don't weep. But the burden on my heart is there. I have sinned. I feel lost. I feel far from God. I read His Word. I search His Word. I want to serve Him. I long to be pardoned. I understand that the only way it is through Jesus Christ, and I think I put my trust in Him. Yet nothing happens. I am still lost. I'm still where I am for years already. Nothing changed. I wonder how many of you here recognize this man, this woman, perhaps this child or young person. I recognized him. For a long time, that was me. Nothing happened. No change. There's another one who comes to me and says, Pastor, I go to church. I live a good life. I'm faithful to the church. I live by all what I'm taught all my life. Outwardly, I am good. I do my best to be better, and I stay away from the wrong crowds, and I hold firmly to the Reformed doctrines of grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, glory of God alone, and the Word alone. That's my five pillars of my faith. And though I don't quite measure up, I feel confident about my salvation. I feel good about it, and I am sure I'm on my way to heaven. How many does that describe among us? Because there's scores of them as well that walk and think like this. Now, both of these pastoral cases, congregation, are addressed in our parable this morning, which is an utterly familiar parable, preached on it among you years ago already once, maybe even twice. But Luther said, keep preaching on the familiar passages of the Scripture, for people want to hear that and need to hear that. So that's why I felt drawn this week to rewrite the sermon on this somewhat, on Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. Let's again consider that portion. What is Jesus to say on these two pastoral cases that perhaps describe one of you or none of you? Or both of you, possible as well. The context of this parable, congregations, verse 9, let's consider that briefly first. It says, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, usually we read this, we say, okay, Jesus is thinking about the Pharisees, who are obviously placing themselves a mile above everybody else, and are feel good about themselves, and are confident that they are accepted with God. Right? They trust in themselves, that they are righteous, and they are in their way thinking like that young man's ruler, and the other part of the Scripture here, on the way to heaven. But actually, Jesus is not looking at one type of person in verse 9. He's seeing two people. The one is not stated. There's also those who think others better than themselves and despise themselves. And interestingly, the one who is trusting in himself, he is assured of his salvation. And is unsaved. And the other one who is feeling himself very unrighteous. And unassured of his salvation, is saved. Let's consider this parable again from those two aspects. Two men before God. One is rejected. The other is accepted. Two men before God. One is rejected, obviously the Pharisee. The other is accepted, the publican. In our minds, children, let's go to Jerusalem. It's about church time. And as we look around the city of Jerusalem, you see a lot of people hurrying towards the temple square because either 9 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there is a church service, actually a prayer service, every day. And you notice that Jesus says in verse 10 that two men. Now, there were obviously more than two men, but he picks these two out. We're on their way to the temple to pray. Every morning at 9, every morning at 3, children, there's a little ceremony. There's a sacrifice that is laid on the altar and burns up in flames. And then after that is nearly done, the priest will take a little golden bowl and he with a couple of tongues, take out a few hot coals from that altar, and he would walk with that inside of the holy building, the temple, behind the curtain. Everybody sees him going in there. And then he would lay that coal on a little altar inside, and he would lay incense on it. And at that moment, the whole congregation outside would pray. That's the prayer time. So that's the moment that Jesus here is describing. And so we see all these people hastening to the city, to the temple, and some walking quick, and they are confident in their steps, and they hold their heads high, and they're on the way to the temple because they look forward to the worship service. They give a little nod to others here and there, and all of a sudden they come by the temple and they go stand all the way at the front row because that's where they stand closest to God. And they feel, at least this one man feels, that he belongs on the front row. Jesus calls him a Pharisee. He's a good guy. He's always been a very careful man. He's lived a very good life. He stayed at the church in which he was circumcised, or today we'd say baptized. He's gone to catechism class. He's done all the things the elders and the deacons and the ministers and the parents have told him throughout his growing up. And he's become really quite a worthy member of the church. The Pharisee. He's not on all kinds of bad lifestyle issues. As he says later, been reading and studying the books of the forefathers, as the Jews had those too, of course, besides the scriptures. I also see another man. He's not walking quite as fast. He's actually waiting to the very last moment to go to church. He wants everybody else to be in church first. Why is that? Oh, he's a shy man. He feels quite depressed and he hardly dares to go to church and to mix with all the good people out there. And he's afraid of those stares. What are you doing here? Or who are you anyway? Now, that's the publican. He ends up standing way in the back. It says, standing far off. He doesn't belong in the front row. He belongs in the back row, at least, so he feels. He avoids looking at people and he's, you know why he's on the back row? Because the moment the service is over, he's running away. He's afraid to meet the others. He knows their looks, condemned. He knows their body language clearly is a message. That's why he's on the back row. But above all, he's on the back row because he doesn't dare to come closer to God than what he is allowed. And so he gets up just on the back. You see, the publican, he's not a good man. He's like the prodigal sons and daughters. Do not forget, he's an ex-church member. He's grown up in the same catechism class as the Pharisee, probably. He's gone to the same lessons, he's gone to the same church, he's done all the same things, but it came a time in his life, like a prodigal son or like a sheep, he has gone astray. He's left the church. He's gone into the world. He's lived as a materialistic man, as a thief. He's really a real traitor to his own nation because he sided with the Romans. You know, those who've grown up in the Netherlands in World War II, they know when I say NSBer. You know, that is a land traitor. The ones that sided with the Germans and sold their own countrymen. That's the publican. You get the feeling, eh? This caring churchman, this nationalistic man that is full of patriotism and full of zeal and full of goodness, and this rotten, stenchy wretch who has gone over to the side of the Romans to rob his own people. Those are the two men Jesus sets before us in the prayer service. You notice they're both in personal prayer. Read that in verse 11. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. This is not a public prayer, it's a private prayer. This man is in his moment of private devotion. Everybody else does too. Publican in the back too, of course. He's very private, though there is some publicity to what he does, as we'll see shortly. So congregation, if you took a verse 11... maybe it's your picture. You in your private prayer time. Whether that's in church here, as you sit here, or whether it's in your bedroom, or out in the field, or wherever you pray privately. Jesus says, two men before God, one rejected. The Pharisee prays. He stood up before God, prays as with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now let's examine this prayer for a moment and the worship of this man. Something very proper about this prayer. I thank thee, God, that I am not like other men. As I drove up this morning from Masterton to Carrollton, I thank the Lord for that too. I thank thee, Lord, I'm not in a baseball field there in Masterton at this moment. I thank the Lord, Lord, I'm glad I'm not on this farmer's market out here in town. I'm thankful, that, Lord, that I'm going to church and that thou hast raised me this way, that I may go to church. Nothing wrong with that congregation, is there? May I not thank the Lord for that restraining grace? Because, be honest, if I had my own way, I would be a soccer player on the field on Sunday, when I was young at least. Now, God kept me from that. Is it wrong to thank the Lord for that? Of course not. Let's thank the Lord he kept us in his restraining grace from all the sins that are around us. He's kept us from following the crowds who drink and who are on drugs and who live wild and who are unfaithful to their spouses and those who break their marriages or are devoted to idolatry or perhaps are even a traitor or a thief or an extortioner or an adulterer. Is there anything wrong to thank the Lord for that? Of course there's nothing wrong. Let's do that. Because the difference between you and me and they has nothing to do with me. You see? It's by the grace of God that I am what I am, or that I am not what I am not. So that's not wrong with the prayer of this Pharisee. I'm thankful I grew up in a Christian context, in a functional family, and was raised with the gospel from my early days on. But what is wrong about his prayer then? He's proud about it. His prayer is a recital. He's proud of all what he does and has done and is doing for God. And his unspoken thoughts are when he lists all the things, Lord, thou must be so pleased with me. That's how he thinks. And that's how he prays. And so when he's worshiping, he's not worshiping God. He's worshiping himself as he presents himself on a little tablet to God with all his works. Look, Lord, I've been fasting twice a week now. As only once necessary per year, God says. At least that was required on the Day of Atonement. But no, Lord, I do it twice a week, and nothing wrong with giving your tithes. I've done it ever since, of all that I possess, and I am also not like these publicans. Now, congregation, I couldn't expect that any of you out here would have such recitals in your prayer time as this Pharisee. Jesus likes to always paint everything in stark contrasts. I don't expect that we have anybody here who sits before God, or stands before God rather, and recites all the good you've done and all the good you're doing, and give the Lord this recital about yourself. But let's examine a little bit deeper. While we don't quickly make a list like that, I find myself still sometimes falling into that error of comparing myself to others and feeling just a wee little better. That's the Pharisee in me. Don't you have them too? That I'm a wee little better. No, we go even a step farther than that. Though we don't really say it, of course, because it's very unreformed to say it. Look deep in your own heart and analyze that thinking, please. Don't you see sometimes how we lean towards the thought, now since I have done all these things since my youth, I have lived always in the right way as my mom and dad and grandparents taught me. Certainly, God will deal differently with me than he will do with all those people that live so wild and so worldly out in the world like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you are right about that. He will definitely deal differently with you, but not in the way that you expect. Listen to as Jesus says. He sees all these Chorazins, Bethsaida, Capernaum people, and he says, it will be much easier to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ for those gay rapers in Sodom and Gomorrah than to you church people. Who hear my words, who see my works, and who repent not from their sin. So you are right. He will deal differently with you. when we come to stand before the judgment seat. There's something else dreadfully wrong of this prayer of the Pharisee congregation. Jesus says he stood, and we read in verse 14 by default, and 13 rather, that he looked up to heaven. I see him standing with his hands raised up and his eyes toward the sky. As that smoke of the incense rises up, he joins it and he says, "Oh Lord, I thank thee." You know what's dreadfully missing with this man? He doesn't need a mediator. He can look straight in the eyes of God, he thinks. And he brings his own mediator and all his works and all his self-righteousness, and he's saying, "Lord, here it is. That's all I've done for thee. And I will be accepted because of that." And then comes the shocking moment in this parable as Jesus pulls the curtain back that stands between heaven and us. And he lets us look for a moment into heaven. What happens there? Because you know the Pharisee is done. The service is over. He turns around and he walks home and he feels quite assured of his salvation. And as Jesus draws the curtain back, he gasped the audience he's preaching to. For he says that man is rejected by God. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased. So the default statement of verse 14 means, Jesus' statement means, I say unto you, this Pharisee went home and condemned. He went home guilty before God. He went home rejected. Even though in his own mind, he was very assured. Let's think about that. Let's take it to heart, my friends. If I am seeking presence of God, and if I'm looking to the acceptance with God, and I'm relying on my own rights and my own right doing, and seeking somehow to justify myself before God at least a little bit, it might help, right, that I'm at least living a good life rather than those publicans and those sinners out in the world. And listen to what Jesus says. It's not good. A powerful vision in the book of Zechariah. Maybe you still remember it. Zechariah sees the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And he sees the high priest Joshua enter into the Holy of Holies. So friends, when Joshua the high priest on the Day of Atonement goes into the Holy of Holies, his clothing is absolutely spotless. This man has washed himself, he's washed his clothes, he has done everything to walk as the most possibly unblemished, white, beautiful, bright into the Holy of Holies. But Zechariah sees something in that vision that shocks him to the core. For when God opens that vision up, he saw Joshua standing in filthy garments in the Holy of Holies, with muck and dung on his white robe. You know what the point of that vision is? When we see this white priest walking into the Holy of Holies, you know what God sees? He sees Joshua as filthy garments. All we do is in the sight of our holy God, unholy. No matter how good you think it is. No matter how worthy it is. And do not forget, the Pharisee did a lot of good things. You shouldn't be an extortioner. You shouldn't be an adulterer. You should not be a thief. You should do all the right things. But it has no value in the scales of God's justice. Let's sing together before we look at the fair publican. 188. Verses 1 through 4. Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. O Lord, to my rescue, make haste, and let those who would harm me be filled with dismay, and in their own folly disgraced. 188, all four. Two men before God. The one is rejected. The other is accepted. As far as possible, he stands away from all the others. This publican, this traitor of the nation, but above all, this traitor of God, because he broke the covenant when he walked away from all what God had told him and taught him. His life is deeply marred. He's a marked man for his life as its way. Scars of all his life and issues of life and the way he lived is on him. All who knew him before, at least those of the Pharisee party, they shun him. They avoid him. They tell him with all kinds of words and looks and body language, "You don't belong with us." And he knows that. He feels that himself. Let's assume his name is David, like his great forefather David. Let's make the publican David. David's filled in his heart is deeply troubled. He is grieved indeed about all what he's done in those years gone by. He feels dreadfully ashamed of himself. And if he could only turn the clock backwards, how many times he would have not said to himself, "Oh, I wish I have never gone along with that friend, with that suggestion, and wander off the way I did." But he can't turn the clock backwards. He can't forgive himself for what he did. He knows there stands between him and his God a mountain of sin. His own heart smites him, and his sin weighs upon him like a ton of bricks. And you see it in him as he stands and he smites on his chest. And he doesn't lift his head up. He doesn't look upwards. Why not, kids? You know when you've been naughty. You did something very naughty. You took your dad's tool and you left it out in the grass, and it's all rusty now. And you find it. And oh, shoot. How am I going to tell him? And you kind of walk slowly to him, right? And you kind of look a mile beside him and say, "You know, Dad, I found this in the grass." You don't dare to look in his eyes. Why not? Because you feel ashamed. This publican, he doesn't dare to look in the eyes of God. He feels ashamed. He cannot look at those eyes. They're holy eyes, and he is an unholy sinner. Deeply troubled. Oh, and he thinks back on all the things he's done, and let it be what it was. Harshness toward the people, selfishness, rejection. Shame and pain and sorrow fills his heart, but above all, he has sinned against his Lord, his God. He's one of those of the community of the covenant people Israel. He is a prodigal son. And that's what feels heaviest on his heart. "I have sinned against my good and loving, good and holy Jehovah." And there's no pretense here, congregation. This man is standing afar off, doesn't dare to lift up his eyes, smokes upon his chest. He's not pretending. He looks for ways to express it. And he does it by standing to the back. He does it by not looking up into the heaven. He does that because of his trembling sense of God's holiness, and that smiting on his chest is like he says, "Oh Lord, here it is all wrong, and everything is here is wrong." That's kind of what I think he's saying. And if I could wish I could stop this heart from being wrong, I would beat it into compliance, maybe saying that too. But he's very vivid. I have no doubt he is sincere. And with a trembling heart, he utters his short prayer in that moment of silent prayer. "God, be merciful to me." Maybe he whispered it. Maybe he said it in his own heart. Nobody heard it. But Jesus heard it. "God, be merciful to me, sinner." And I don't know why our translators translated it that way, because it really says in the Greek, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." There's only one sinner on the world at this moment. That's him. And he is standing before God. And he's asking God to have mercy upon him. These words, no doubt, came out of a pierced heart. These words are a short prayer indeed. This David is like a drowning man, drowning in his own guilt and drowning in his own sin. And he has only one cry to God: "God, be merciful to me." It's a hurting soul. Well, the service is over. David walks home. I don't know, maybe he's done as many times already. Maybe he's been here every day, for weeks, for months. Do not know for sure. But most likely he also walks home thinking, "Nothing happened. I'm still the same old man. I still feel these old sins on my heart. Nothing has changed." And off he goes to his house. nothing changed. Still feel miserable about my past. Still feel so lost and undone. I still long that all my past be put away. I long to hear that God and I would be reconciled. Oh, I long to hear what Nathan said to my forefather David. Your sins are put away. But he hasn't heard that. He walks home as if nothing has happened. And then Jesus again pulls the curtain away from heaven. He lets us see in the very courtroom of heaven. There sits the judge on the throne of God. Holy. He knows that man's life who stood there in that little hill Jerusalem and cried these few words, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And now Jesus tells us that something did happen in heaven. And this man breathed out a true sinner's prayer. Jesus revealed that everything changed for this man. For he says, I tell you. Now listen, who said that? In my Bible, it's red letters. I tell you. Now not only this audience there, but you out here, who I have just described perhaps with a few lines in the picture of the publican. You out here, who like the publican sees your past, have confessed it and have sought and have cried and have come and have confessed and have prayed again and prayed again and prayed again and get off your knees and perhaps you're thinking and nothing is changing. Listen, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Justified, what does that mean? Children, that means pardoned. That means he is discharged of all his guilt, or at least of all the accusations. That means that God the judge declared him acquitted from all his guilt. And you know, even more than that, in the scripture, it means that God looks upon this publican as if he never did anything wrong. And as if he did everything right. For that is the teaching of the New Testament, further on in the book, on what it means to be justified. And though that, of course, is not yet known at this moment that Jesus speaks out this parable in the same clarity as we have today, it is still the same truth. And therefore, Jesus says, this man, that sinner who humbled himself there will be exalted. While that one who exalted himself to heaven's gate will be cast down into hell. You say, Pastor, that is totally puzzling to me. This makes not an iota, an ounce of sense. This makes no sense. I agree. That makes no sense to your and my reasoning. And that's what I said this morning, and I prayed about it at least this morning, that God may help us to think on the wavelength of the biblical teaching and not on the wavelength of our corrupted, depraved, darkened understanding, which we have stocked over the years of our listening and being in church with even far more ignorance than wisdom. Even though we don't call it that, we think we know it all. But we really don't know a thing of the beautiful simpleness of the gospel. You say, how is it possible that this publican, this David as we call him, who's guilty of these gross and vile sins, how can God justify the ungodly like that? Where is his justice? I mean, compared to this Pharisee out there, this David, this Pharisee is a saint. Such a nice man. This publican, he is a wretch. How can God justify that one? And the reason is, friends, there's something in this parable that I've pointed out to you many times. Let me point it out to you again. He's not looking up in the sky, in the heavens. Remember? But please don't also make him look down onto the ground, as so many preachers do. You see, he's looking at the ground. He has his head down. No, he didn't have his head down. There's not any word of that in the scripture. And if I put the New Testament teaching with this parable, there's only one way by which we are justified. Let me hear you. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that I, as ungodly man, can be declared just and innocent and pure and holy and blameless is not because of my prayers and not because of my tears and not because of my confession and not because of my repentance and not because of my faith. Only because of Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus in this picture? Ah, right there in front of that publican. On the altar. The lamb that is burnt. The rising smoke of incense. That's all Jesus. And now look at the publican again. As he's laying his eye on the sacrifice. And as he's seeing, as it were, that smoke rising up to the throne of justice, his prayer mingles with Jesus. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. For Christ's sake. For Jesus' sake. Jesus called that, he humbled himself. Now that's an amazing statement. The greatest humbling, my friend, we can ever do in our life is to agree to be saved by grace alone. By Christ alone. That is the greatest humbling that will ever take place in a sinner's life. No, that goes deeper than agreeing that you deserve to go to hell. Let me make it crystal clear to you. For that's what you deserve. But to humble myself to be agreeing to be saved only for the sake of what Jesus has done on the cross, what he's doing in heaven as the high priest there, is a far exceeding humbling than any other humbling is ever seen. Nothing happens, Pastor. Nothing has happened. I have now so often gone to the throne of grace. And yes, I do not dare to say I have prayed exactly like the publican, but I hope so. My heart has come to this throne of God with this smiting feeling in my heart. I have cried to the Lord for mercy. I have confessed, Lord, for Jesus' sake only. I hear it and I see it. There's nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. Oh God, have mercy on me. And nothing happened. I still walk with the burden. I still go home the same lost. I get up in the next morning and I'm still so unsaved. Now friend, if what you just said to me about that you can recognize something of this publican exercise of his experiential religion. You know, the Pharisee, that's educational religion. But this Pharisee, that's now experiential religion. And if you can recognize something like that in your heart, and something has happened in heaven for you also, just like the publican. There are literally hundreds of promises in the Bible to confirm this truth. And not only in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, also in the Old. When in an Old Testament, a sinner would come with the sacrifice to the temple out of a conviction of his sin, and he brings a sin offering or trespass offering. He lays his hands on that animal, and he confesses perhaps with the same tears and the same sorrow and the same conviction. Let me be clear for a moment. It's not conviction of sin that saves. It's not your tears that saves. It's not your sorrow that saves. It's all good and well. That's only when that sinner laid his hand on that altar, on that animal, and as it were, pressed his sins and all his wrong upon the animal like that. And he'd take his hands off. An animal would be killed. He would see it burn up. And then the priest would turn to him. You know what he would say to him? Atonement has been made for you. Go home into peace. You go read it yourself, Leviticus, all over. It's exactly what happened here. And what the priest says in the Old Testament is what here Jesus says, what's said in heaven. That if we confess our sins, He is... Now, let me add something to that. If we confess our sins with our eyes on that previous verse, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Don't disconnect that. That's 1 John 1. You go read it yourself. And if I confess my sins with an eye like this publican on Jesus Christ, He is faithful and just to forgive my sins. And He will also do the rest. He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness that I am still having in my heart. Hundreds of times. Go read it yourself. Does God declare what He here declared about the publican? Listen to a few of them. Whosoever. I love that word. Whosoever. As many as is what that means. There's no limit here. No limit how bad, how sinful. Whosoever believeth in me. Doesn't speak about strong faith, assured faith, confident faith. Speaks of faith, God's faith. Well, how about the faith of this publican? Just looking to the altar of the cross. How much farther could he go? No farther. You ask him on his way home, hey publican, how much faith do you have? Oh, I say, I got no faith. I got sins. But he had faith. He looked at that altar. And he believed that God is merciful. Otherwise you wouldn't ask that. And God says, he went home justified. Listen again. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, but has. He has everlasting life. Here another one of Jesus' verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words about my cross, about my sacrifice, and believeth on me, and on him that sendeth me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into death, but is passed from death unto life. One more. There hangs that man who is at the very brink of his death, and he's also an ex-Jew. Because he's crucified. So he's not. He is a terrible criminal, let me put it that way. Whether he was an ex-Jew or not, I can't really say for sure. And he looks at Jesus on his side and says, oh Lord, I'm here rightly. I belong here. Thou doesn't, but I do. But remember me. That's all he asks. Remember me. And thou comest into thy kingdom. See, he also had some faith. He believed he was a king. And what Jesus says? Justified. That very moment. I tell you, you will be today as me in heaven. How can that be? Because the moment he appealed to Jesus, he is 100% justified. Beautiful, isn't it? Simple, isn't it? Now it is simple. And let me indeed hammer down to you this hallmark of our Reformed Reformation teaching, the smallest exercise of faith justifies completely. Not halfway, not in the future, but just like it happened with the publican, this man, I tell you, went down to his house justified. Therefore, this morning I may declare in the name of God, fellow publicans, burdened hearts, those who are coming to Jesus like this poor and trembling heart, I got some good news for you as the ambassador from heaven. I am to open this morning of the key of the kingdom of God. What am I to open? Well, let me then listen to the trusted catechism so you don't think that's just Reverend Fergun's idea. This is what we are believing. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, not my command, not humans, Christ's command, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer. That woman who came, touched the hem of her garment, the publican who stands afar off, the thief or the murderer on the cross who appealed to Jesus. Small faith. That whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith. All that just means this. That they believe there is mercy with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. Something has changed. If you have come like the publican to Jesus' feet, and the sword that was stretched out to you has been stretched into Jesus, justified. See, I don't feel different. It's not until you believe what Jesus tells you that you will feel different. It's only when you embrace the word of the Savior, "Ah, Lord, Thou said it," that all these sins are forgiven. My friend, you will skip with joy then. When you may be filled with faith in the promise of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, be thou the after preacher. For thou can preach afterwards much better than any of thy servants can ever preach while they do so. And let now these thoughts and these truths that we have expounded from this short scripture be thy word to break through and to seal the comfort of this so glorious passage to the hearts of publican-like wrestlers. O God, help them by the power of thy Spirit to be filled with joy and peace in believing what thou hast said this morning. Go with us home today. Bring us back again and bless us in this day to be a blessing to many others around us as well. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.